Everybody a copy of the notes? Anybody need a copy? We good? Okay. Revelation chapter 21 this morning. As you can see in our notes, let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we praise and thank you for the blessings of the morning hour so far. And we pray, Father, you be gracious and speak to our hearts again from your word. And Father, help us to remember that when we read, we are reading the very words of God. And help us, Father, to pay attention to that which you have to say. And may the Holy Spirit enlighten us, that is, open our eyes to see the reality of the truths that we will read and study. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to apply them to our hearts and lives and change us to the image and likeness of Christ, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin looking at the New Jerusalem, and we'll start reading in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw, let's stop there. John is going to tell us what he saw. And we get down to verse 3, and we'll say, and I heard. He's going to tell us what he saw and what he heard. He's an eyewitness account of that which we are reading and studying. So back in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So much for the reading of the scriptures at the moment. And may God add his blessing to his word. So going back now to page 2 of our notes, beginning comments on verse number 1. The next thing that John saw, a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation, very special for God's children. Now, we want to pay attention to what God has prepared for his people. Do you know that you and I are very special in the eyes of God, being God's people? We're very special to him. We're very important to him. And God not only blesses the Bible-believing Christian here and now in this life with his very presence, but throughout the endless ages of eternity, God has special, wonderful, beautiful things prepared for his children for all of eternity. What a gracious, loving God. So when we look at this new heaven and new earth talked about in verse number 1, it's a product of God's creative genius. Now, when we think about that, we want to look around and see, is there any evidence around us today of God's creative genius. I mentioned in the notes a few things. Example, a butterfly. How beautiful a butterfly. He could have made them all black or all green or all white or all whatever color. But look at the beautiful design in the butterfly or the birds. Cardinal, example, or a blue jay. And then look at things like flowers, a rose or a dahlia. And then look at a bigger thing. Look at the mountains and the valleys and the oceans. Isn't it a beautiful and amazing thing what God has created? And then the incredible design of the human body. Have you ever thought about the human body? A number of years ago, we watched a video series by Dr. David Menton. He's connected with Answers in Genesis. And he was a retired doctor who taught doctors in medical school. And I think there are about 8 or 9 videos in the series where he talks about the eye and the ear, and he'll spend 30, 40 minutes talking about each one of the particular things and his focus for that particular lesson. It's amazing, the human body that we live in. You never think about it. You ever think about how complicated the construction of your eye is, or your ear, or your heart, and every part of your body? It's absolutely amazing what God made. And guess what? You don't even think about it. We just take everything for granted. But this passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 21 now is reminding us of the beauty that's ahead for the child of God. This world, nothing wrong with the world and the beauty and everything in it. It's the people that have mucked it up. But let's look past the world to the eternal state where God is preparing or has prepared a place for us. And we will spend an eternity there. And we're reading about that this morning. So the next thing we want to notice, that there's no more sea. That is in the new earth. When it is made, the seas are gone. They're what about 23%? No, 70-some percent of the earth is water. Gone. It'll all be something else in God's creation. Verse number 2. The New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. Now, the New Jerusalem is a city, and we will talk about that city a little more. It's a part of heaven in the next 2 messages. It's an absolutely beautiful, indescribable city that's, as it says here in the text, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, remember in John chapter 14, verse 2, where Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for the disciples. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where you am, there you may be also. So he's gone to prepare a place. A part of that may be this New Jerusalem that we will read about. Maybe this New Jerusalem is part of that work that he's gone to prepare. I have a statement now in the notes from John Woolford, a famous Bible commentator, and he says this. If the New Testament is in existence, if the New Jerusalem is in existence throughout the millennium, it could be a satellite city suspended over the earth during 1,000 years as the dwelling place of the resurrected and translated believers who also have access to the earthly scene. So if you could picture that. Now, if you have a good memory, and you remember back before we began the Revelation study, we were on a series in the millennium. And in that study, we talked about the New Jerusalem as being suspended above the earth like a satellite city, as suggested here. And above the earth, but not a part of the earth, but believers have access to the New Jerusalem as well as to earth throughout the millennium, and then obviously throughout the endless ages of eternity. So that's why we're interested in this city. Verse number 3. This is the 21st time a great voice or a loud voice is heard in Revelation. Now, don't mishearing what is being said. The tabernacle of God is with men. What does that mean? Throughout the endless ages of eternity, God himself in the person of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be visible and present with God's people throughout the endless ages of eternity. You say, well, what's so big about that? It's an awesome thought to think that God, first of all, has prepared a place for us where we will spend an eternity, and that God himself wants to spend eternity with men, with people like you and me. It's kind of interesting also that when you look at passages in the New Testament in particular, God wants to spend time with us now, here in this life. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I am with you. As a Bible-believing Christian, you'll never go anywhere or be anywhere or do anything where God isn't with you. You'll never face a struggle or a trial or a test or a problem or whatever except God be with you. Now, we've said before, we have an adversary, the devil, who attempts to blind us from keeping, from seeing the reality and the presence of God with us. But don't let that happen. And when you go through struggles and trials in life, your reaction might be, where's God? Where's God? Well, God is right where he always was, with you as a Bible-believing Christian. You're never alone. You'll never be forsaken. He is with us, not only here in time, but obviously throughout the endless ages of eternity. Our scenario is we need to be conscious of God with us. How you doing? Are you conscious of God being with you? And if you are conscious of God being with you, tell me, what can you face in this life in one word? Exactly. Anything and everything. You can face it because God is with you. And who is this God who is with you and will never forsake you? Who is he? He is the Almighty. There isn't anything that God can't do. We know all that stuff. But when struggles and trials come to us, guess what? All the promises and all the reality and all the things we know suddenly seem to fly away. And all we see is our problem. That's common. I've been there and so have you. But may God help us to understand that as we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, throughout the endless ages of eternity, God specifically says, I'm going to be physically present there with you. You'll see me and you'll know me. What else does he say? In verse number 3, bottom of page 2, he dwells with them. They shall be his people. How about that? They shall be his people, his specifically called out people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, this close fellowship between God and his children has been the desire of God since the Garden of Eden. We understand that. Amen? It's sad to see that the human race totally occupied with the world instead of God, the great creator. Now, isn't that something? The Bible-believing Christian ought to be his primary vision and goal and reality in his life ought to be God present with him. But we let ourselves get so busy in this world. We get so occupied with so many things in this world. We almost lose track of God until we come to church on Sunday and we sing the songs and hear the sermons and oh, we're reminded of God again. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. We should have this conscious presence of God 7 days in the week. Pick up your Bible through the week, read and study. Pick up a songbook and read some of the beautiful messages and song that God gave writers back over the years. Be conscious of the presence of God with you. Don't allow the world and the flesh and the devil to rob you of that reality. God is with you as a Bible-believing Christian. So what else do we see in this verse number 3? Well, ever since Adam and Eve were created, God's desire has been to be in fellowship with his people. But then sin entered and man's allegiance was divided. The world, the flesh, and the devil all pursue man's time and attention. So beware. So now you must decide, who will you have time for and where will your heart be? So the question we ask in the middle of page 3 in our notes, who or what has your heart? I want you to think about that. Who or what has your heart? Who or what do you love most of all? You can probably answer that question by how you spend your time and your money. If all that you have as a Bible-believing Christian, being occupied with the temporal things of this life, you're missing the mark that God has for you. Verse 3 describes a time of true and continuing fellowship with God for all of eternity. So my question to you is, how real was that fellowship with God as you look back at last week? How real was God's presence on Saturday, Friday last week, Thursday, Wednesday? How real was it? Or are we all occupied with all our stuff and our busyness in life and whatever, you name it? And we really don't have time. We have really neglected living in the conscious presence of God. And if that describes you, you are missing what God wants for you. God wants to be real. God wants to be present in your heart and life. So can I give you a little clue to what happens? As Bible-believing Christians, when we get too occupied with the things of this life and we begin to neglect God, what does God do? Let me tell you. He knocks on your heart door and said, "Hey, hey, I want to talk with you." And you know how God begins a conversation? Not always, but often. I can tell you this from experience, and probably you can as well. He'll send you some trouble. How many like trouble? We don't like troubles and problems. But God knocks on our heart door by sending us some troubles and some tests and some trials. And I feel like I have a PhD in that area. Seems like I've been through a lot of them, which indicates God's had to knock on my heart's door a good many times as I've walked the road of life. And probably you have too. But why don't we do this, my brother and sister? Why don't we pay real careful attention to walk every day with the Lord? Walk with him and talk with him. Do you find yourself going through the day and just talking to the Lord? Let's move on in our notes. Bottom of page 3, verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is a reference to tears on earth, not heaven, because of the context. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Page 4. Now notice the actions of God himself gently caring for his redeemed children. Now and through all of eternity. Secondly, notice all the things that will be missing in heaven. No tears, no death, no sorrow, no pain. Can you imagine an eternity that's so glorious? No more tears, no more death, no sorrow, no pain, no, none of that. except the beautiful presence of God in the place that he's gone to prepare for us. Verse number 5. God makes an announcement from the throne. Behold, I make all things new. How many of you like new things? You get a new car. You get a new house. You get some new clothes. You get some new whatever. Well, God's going to make things new for us after time is no more here in this present world. I'm going to make all things brand new. Heaven wouldn't be heaven unless God did that. We sure wouldn't want the remembrance of this place where we're living now throughout the endless ages of eternity with all of the stuff that we have witnessed in our lifetime, would we? So God's going to make all things new. Who is he doing that for? He's doing it for us, his beloved children. He's making everything new. Then in verse, I'm trying to skip some stuff here, but I better not at this point. Interesting point how God says, write the announcement down in verse number 5. A printed record is required. The promise is sure. God doesn't want the thing forgotten or distorted in any way. So he gave us a written record of what he's talking about here in chapter 21. Now, verse number 6, the Alpha and Omega is speaking with authority. This is none other than the Christ, the Almighty Creator. Top of page 5, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So the Almighty God is speaking to us here in this passage of Scripture, and that puts the authority and the power of God behind everything being said. And verse number 6, I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So the invitation is open. Whosoever will may come and drink. The invitation is open. I want to emphasize that with Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, where Jesus himself said, come unto me. Come unto me. God wants you and I. God wants the people living in this generation. God wants them to come. The Bible teaches he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the invitation from the Almighty is, come, come to me, come. And then in verse 28 of chapter 11, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promises rest. How important is rest? Have you ever been in a state where you couldn't rest? You ever been there? Been there for a few days, maybe even for a few weeks, or maybe longer, a state where you couldn't rest? And you'll appreciate the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he holds out his hands and he said, come, I'll give you rest. Rest for your weary body. Rest for your soul. Come, I give rest. Verse 29. Our Lord goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now you contrast these three verses to what this world has. They have nothing. They don't know anything about this rest and this peace that God has to give. They have nothing. They have nothing except their father, the devil, who works to destroy them. They have nothing. So here stands Jesus with hands outstretched and says, come, come. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace of heart and mind. I'll take care of you. I'm the Almighty God. Come. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, the Word of God says this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So in the Old Testament, the invitation was the same. Come, come. Drop down to the bottom there, John chapter 4, verse 10. Where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he makes this statement to her. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That is the water from the well. He's making a contrast here in verse 13. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 14, you come to one conclusion. Come to Christ. Come to drink of the life that he has to give, and find satisfaction, and find satisfaction to the degree where you'll never thirst again. Jesus satisfies. The songwriter said, none can thrill the soul like Jesus. And so here we have the Christ, our Lord and Savior, who satisfies. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. But he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So the Holy Spirit has the power to make you an overcomer in this life as you yield your all to him. Think about this. The Bible-believing Christian is an overcomer. We overcome the world. We overcome the weaknesses and the frailties of the flesh. We're overcomers in Christ because it's the Almighty who walks with us. It's the Almighty who lives in us, who empowers and enables our life. And then we get to verse 8. I found it kind of interesting, and quite frankly, I don't understand how come verse 8 is in the text. We're talking about heaven and all the glories of everything. And then along comes the Holy Spirit had it insert verse number 8. So obviously we can't be critical, right? It's in God's word. Kind of interesting. So let's read Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 again. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now I have a quote from Barnes. He was a Bible commentator from 200 years ago, and he said this about the fearful. The fearful denote those who had not firmness boldly to maintain their professed principles, or who were afraid to avow themselves as the friends of God in a wicked world. They stand in contrast with those who overcome. Let's move on. The unbelieving, those who have not true faith, avowed infidels at heart, and all who have not genuine faith in the gospel as the only means of salvation. Unbelief causes people to reject the authority of God and his word. Now, you think about that statement. Unbelief causes people to reject the authority of God and His Word. If people would submit to the authority of God and His Word, that would mean that Christ must become the Lord of their life. And they then must take the Bible and begin living their life according to what's taught in the Bible, and they'll not go there. Further, unbelief opens the door to Satan's lies and deception. Unbelief is the road to the lake of fire. Unbelief will cause people to reject John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to the Father and the only way to heaven. Amen? There is no other way. Jesus is the only way. I want you to think about this for a minute. You go back to Genesis, where God created man. How many religions were there? One. One God. One faith. One way to have fellowship with God. But you don't go very far in the book of Genesis, and all of a sudden you have all kind of thought, all kind of religion. Where did all that come from, brother and sister? Go back to Genesis chapter 3, and the devil that knocked on the door of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and suggested to them that they could live a life without following the strict dictates of the Word of God and God Himself, and a new religion started. It started with self in control, self being God. And then out of that sprang all kind of religions. Look at how many are in our world today. Read a statement a few weeks ago. I can't even remember the number, but there's, was it 700, 800 or 1,000 different religions in the world today? Tell me, why is that? Where did all that come from? You know the answer to that. The devil himself is behind all of that. Because in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a very narrow way, a very exclusive way. There is no other way. Let the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and you name a long list of them, let them do and say whatever they want to do and say. They do not know the way. Jesus, the Christ, is the only way. A lot of people have a lot of trouble with that. But let's go on. Verse 8 mentioned the abominable. A quote from Barnes again. Refers to all who are detestable on account of their sins. All whose conduct is offensive to God. Thus it would include those who live in open sin, who practice detestable vices, whose conduct is fitted to excite disgust and abhorrence. The text mentions next in Revelation 21:8, the murderers. Now, I want to look at these. Life is a gift from God. Life is a very part of God as He gives a living eternal soul to every person conceived. A murderer is guilty of attempting to destroy what God has given. A murderer. God's going to judge so severely. John 10:10, again, the devil and his servants all work to steal, kill, and destroy. Murder is a direct attack against God. And then the last statement we have, abortion is murder. It sheds blood and stops a beating heart. And yet we find that form of murder accepted in our day. It's not acceptable. It's against God. Man. How many people are murdered in our country every day? Little people in the womb. How many? How many in America are neighbor to the South? How many since back in 1972? I've heard a number like about 60 million. And Canada being 10% of the population of the U.S., if that's true, probably 6 million in Canada. Murder. Have a lot of blood on our hands. Page 8 of our notes. Whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. The list could get longer than this. There are several lists in the New Testament, much longer than this. Look under liars for just a second. The word describes all those who contrive idolatrous worship and false miracles to direct men to make them fall into idolatry. Satan and his demonic host are all liars. We've mentioned so many times from this pulpit over the years, and especially recently from the study in the book of Revelation, that the devil is a deceiver and a liar. Deceiver and a liar. Deceiver and a liar. How can he keep prospering with this deception and the lies that he keeps on telling and telling and telling? How can it go on and people not expose him? Well, when you reject God and the Bible, and you reject the salvation that's in Christ alone, the only other option is you follow this liar and this deceiver, our adversary, the devil. Comment on the bottom of page 8, verse number 8. The 8 things we have just mentioned are everywhere on earth. Heaven will obviously be free from all of the devil's evil ways. Heaven, a place of God-given love, endless joy, peace, and rest. Can I make that statement again? Heaven will be a place of God-given love, endless joy, peace, and rest. A place of indescribable beauty and endless praise and worship. Heaven, a place where the presence of God fills all. Closing question. You're going to be in heaven? You're on the road to heaven right now? Will you spend an eternity there? The salvation that God has provided in Christ to whoever will come. So the invitation over and over again, all through the Bible, Old Testament and New, God says, come. I want you. I love you. I want you to spend an eternity with me in heaven. Will you be there? I trust so. Let's close in prayer. Father,